It may seem like an odd topic to speak on, but tonight I want to talk to you about the sound before the rain. I know we're going through a heat wave, but we're going to go back into the Word of God, and I want to talk about living faithfully in the faith zone. Christine Kane once described faith using these words: that space between when you hear the sound of rain in the spirit and when you feel it on your skin. That's the faith zone. That's where we walk by faith and not by sight. That's where resilient people are made. And I love that phrase, the faith zone. The space between where God makes a promise and we see the fulfillment. The space between a prayer and an answer. The space between planting the seed and the harvest arriving. It's the space for us, quite often, between us hearing God say, trust me, and actually having evidence that something is happening or changing. Many of us enjoy the rain. Perhaps answered prayer, breakthrough, healing, restoration, visible blessing. Those are all things that the rain signify for us. But if we're honest, we're less enthusiastic about the space before the rain arrives. We struggle with silence, don't we? When we pray, we almost want God to answer before we've said the Amen. We struggle because we might have been praying for something for years and nothing seems to change. Yet it's often in that time when God is doing some of his deepest work in us. Have you ever prayed for patience? Did God make you wait for patience? Sometimes the way that God chooses to answer prayer is different for what we'd hoped for. But God always answers in the right way and at the right time. The rain, the change, the difference. Our circumstances might change, but it's in the waiting that our character is formed. It's in the waiting that we learn to move and live by faith. It's in that pause that we can be so blessed. Our main passage takes us to Mount Carmel, where Elijah hears the sound of rain before there's even a cloud in the sky. I'm reading from 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 41 to 46. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." So Ahab went to eat and drink. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and bowed down low to the ground and prayed with his face between his knees. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look out towards the sea." And the servant went and looked, then returned to Elijah and said, "I didn't see anything." Seven times Elijah told him, "Go and look." Finally, the seventh time, the servant told him, "I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab quickly left for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, for context, Israel had been suffering a devastating drought. King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, they'd led the nation badly. They'd led the nation towards idolatry and promoting the worship of the false god Baal. Now, Baal was supposedly the god of weather, fertility, and storms. But the drought was severe. There was an environmental crisis taking place. This is a spiritual confrontation that is going on. The false god Baal could not give rain. The Lord alone is the one who rules the heavens and the earth. He is the one who can choose to make it rain. Now, earlier on Mount Carmel, God had answered Elijah with fire. The people had confessed that the Lord alone was God. But now, God was preparing to send rain. But notice the order in which things happened. Elijah heard the sound. Elijah prayed. The servant looked. A small cloud appeared. And then the rain came. There was a process between the promise and the downpour. And that process is the faith zone that we spoke about at the beginning. Do you feel like you're living in the faith zone right now? Do you feel like you're waiting for something to happen? I think all of us at some stage, sometime in our lives, we get to that point where we say, when, Lord? When is it going to be different? When is the circumstance going to change? When are you going to do something different? Friends, God's timing is not our timing. We can trust him. We can wait upon him. The first point is this. Faith hears God's promise before circumstances change. Elijah declared, I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. But when he said that, there was no rain. There was no cloud. There was no visible change. He was speaking in faith. The land was still dry. There was still drought. The problem was still real. Yet he had faith. The Hebrew word that's translated sound here is kol. It can mean a sound or it can mean a voice. And the phrase here also uses hamon, which is a roar, a rumbling or an abundance. And geshem, which is heavy rain. So what he heard was a sound or a voice or a roar of heavy rain. And yet there's not a cloud in the sky. He could hear the coming downpour before the first drop of rain fell. And this wasn't positive thinking. This wasn't Elijah denying the reality that he saw around him. This was a man who in faith heard from God. Now, biblical faith looks honestly at reality, but it trusts God's word. God's word is more dependable than our word. God's word is more dependable than the circumstances around us. God had promised rain back in 1 Kings 18. Elijah's confidence was grounded in what God has said, because God does not lie. God only speaks truth. If God says it was going to happen, it would happen. Faith is not believing whatever we want and expecting God to provide it. Faith is hearing what God has said and building our lives upon his truth, upon his word. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we live by believing and not by seeing. Now, sight here says the sky is empty, nothing's changed, it's impossible. But faith says God is faithful. God is still working. Nothing is impossible with God. We know that to be true in our own lives, don't we? In many ways, we've all seen miracles. Those days when we didn't understand how we got through them, but we realized it was God that was carrying us through. Hebrews 11:1 says this, faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see. There's many things in this world that we can't see. We can't see gravity, can we? But we believe it exists. We can't see God, but we know he exists. By the way, he influences, improves our lives. The way he blesses us in so many different ways. Our faith gives us a substance to hope in, a blessed assurance of God's provision now and hope for the future. Now, the reality is we may not possess everything that we pray for. We may never receive certain things that we pray for. That's not because God is not a good God. That's because we don't need them. God provides according to our need, not according to our wants. He provides according to his riches in glory. The biggest blessing he can provide anyone is the gift of salvation. There's nothing worth more than that. There was a lady called Elizabeth Elliot, and she wrote this. The secret is Christ in me, not me in a different set of circumstances. We often pray, Lord, change my circumstance. And sometimes he does. But before changing what's around us, he may want to change what's within us. He may want to work in us and transform us by the renewing of our minds. by causing us to rely more on him than on ourselves. He may strengthen our love for Christ. He may strengthen our faith. He may strengthen us physically in a situation or circumstance. But whatever circumstance we're in, our confidence must be in Jesus and no one else. Maybe today you're facing a trouble, a struggle, a trial. Maybe you're going through financial difficulties right now, or emotional difficulties, or there's something that just doesn't feel right in your spirit. Maybe you feel as though physically, spiritually, or emotionally you're going through a drought right now. Not just what's going on outside, but what's going on in our hearts and minds. We may look and the sky may still seem empty, but we should never doubt that we have a faithful God. Whatever it is, he is able. For us, faith is hearing the promise before we feel the rain. Faith is trusting the promise before we feel even slightly damp. It's all in him. Second point, faith persists in prayer when there's nothing to see. After announcing the rain, Elijah climbs Mount Carmel. Ahab's gone off to have a snack. He's gone to eat. Some people need to eat before they pray. Some people wait until after they've prayed to eat. Food and prayer, well, I would hope we all still give thanks when we come to sit down or stand up for our meals, to remember that it is God who provides. Ahab has gone to eat. Elijah's gone off to pray, and Elijah's bowed low. He's put his face between his knees. He's literally got as low as he can before the Lord. He's assumed a posture of humility. He's showing his dependence. There's a spiritual intensity to bowing down before the Lord. Now, we don't have to pray like that. Now, you can pray standing up with your eyes open or sitting down driving your car. In fact, I would suggest you don't close your eyes when you're driving the car if you're praying. God is not limited. Our communication with him is not limited to being in church on a Sunday evening. Our communication with him is not limited to listening to someone else pray. We have direct access to God. Elijah is using the opportunity for direct access to God, but is humbling himself before him. He sent his servant. Maybe a servant would have liked to sit down and have something to eat or take a little bit of a rest, but no. Elijah sends him out. Go and look towards the sea. The servant, he goes and he comes back with these four discouraging words. I didn't see anything. Many believers know how those words feel. We've prayed, we've seen nothing. We've obeyed, but we've seen nothing. We forgave, we resisted temptation, we opened our Bible and we took the steps of faith that God told us to take. But the situation didn't change. What did Elijah do? He sends the servant back. Seven times he said, in effect, go and look again. He didn't interpret delay as denial. He didn't allow silence to cancel the promise. He kept praying and he kept looking. I didn't see anything. Go and look again. James, writing in chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. I love the fact that James wants us to know that Elijah was human. There was nothing special about him. He was just like you or me. He knew what it was to be tired. He knew what it was to be fearful. He had experienced discouragement in his life. Yet this ordinary man was praying to an extraordinary God. The Greek expression behind prayed earnestly, it's literally he prayed with prayer. Is there any other way to pray? Well, I think it's referring to the depth, the attention, the involvement in actually praying. If you've ever been in church and we've prayed the Lord's Prayer together, if you know the words, you can just say them without actually thinking about them. I think in the Greek where it's talking about praying with prayer, the meaning is to be intentional in prayer. to actually think about prayer, to wrestle with God in prayer, to be proactive, not just passive. What James is saying is that Elijah gave himself wholeheartedly to seeking God. He was persistent. It wasn't just an attempt to wear God down. I'll be honest, there are times in my life when I've prayed and it feels like I'm praying through a shopping list. Lord, can you do this? Lord, can you do that? This one's in need. That one's in need. There's this circumstance. There's that circumstance. I'm praying almost as if I forget that God knows what's going on. God remembers every prayer that has ever been prayed to him. He doesn't forget, but there are times when we do. Or there are times when we become less urgent in our prayers. Yeah, we may pray for the prodigal son or daughter that's fallen away from God. And there may be a period in our life where we pray earnestly and fervently. And then there are times when it's almost an afterthought of maybe. Elijah gave himself fervently. He wasn't trying to wear God down. Persistent prayer aligns us with the will of God. It aligns us with God's purposes, with God's plan. It teaches us dependence. It teaches us and reminds us that God is God and we're not. That he is able. We're not. Think of a farmer planting a seed. For days, the field appears unchanged. The seed's in the ground, we know that, but there's no shoot. There's no flower, there's no fruit. Now, someone looking at the ground may just assume that nothing is happening. But underneath, in the soil, the seed is opening. The roots are forming. Life is moving in the darkness. Now, the farmer doesn't go and dig up every seed every day to check whether or not something's happening. What the farmer does is water the ground and trust the process. Trust that seed that is planted will grow. The absence of visible movement doesn't mean that there's an absence of activity. We may not see what God is doing. We may not see what he's doing in someone's heart, what he's doing in our own hearts. We may not understand how he can be arranging circumstances. Maybe we can't perceive which doors it is that he's opening or closing to protect us or to keep us safe. A lot of God's most important work happens behind the scenes, happens in the heavenlies. We just see the surface. God sees everything. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5 says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The Greek word that's used here is hypomone. It means steadfast endurance. It means remaining firm under pressure, without abandoning faith, to keep on keeping on, if you will. Now, friends, resilience is not us pretending that something doesn't hurt. It's all about us remaining faithful to our Lord while it hurts. Worshipping him when our emotions feel dry. Praying when the answer is delayed. Obeying when obedience is actually costly. Following Jesus when culture tells us to go the opposite way. That's what faith is. Charles Stanley often said, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. Friends, that's life in the faith zone. That's life living between what God has said and what will be. Our responsibility is obedience. Maybe we don't like the word obedient, but that's what we need to be. We need to trust God, not run in front of him, not run away from him. And the results belong to God. The challenge for us is to continue to worship, to continue to pray, to continue to obey, to continue following Jesus, to continue to keep our eyes fixed on him, the author, the perfecter of our faith. You know, the most resilient disciples are formed while they're still saying, I didn't hear anything. It's in the waiting when we don't hear that our faith grows. Third point, faith acts when the sign is still small. On the seventh occasion, the servant responded, I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. It wasn't impressive. It wasn't a sky that was full of darkness or a terrific storm. It was one little cloud. Just one. And Elijah recognized that that small cloud connected to the great promise of God, connected to what God was just about to do. Elijah didn't despise the small beginning. I know people that I've met in my life that have prayed for the most abundant of blessings, and God has done something small in their lives, which has become far more of a blessing than what they'd originally prayed for. Elijah recognizes that this is the beginning. He tells Ahab to hurry because Elijah prepared for the downpour while the cloud was still small. Faith doesn't just say, I believe. Faith moves in accordance with what it believes. Noah built the ark before the flood came. Abraham travelled before he knew the destination. The Apostle Peter stepped out of the boat and onto the water. The disciples distributed bread before they understood how five loaves could feed thousands. Faith responds to God. It responds with obedient action. If God tells us to do, we do. If God tells us to go, we go. If God tells us to wait, we wait. But we respond to his voice. After a long winter, one tiny green shoot breaks through cold soil and carries a message. The message is that winter will not last forever. Spring has begun. We should never despise small evidences of God's grace. Perhaps one day the prodigal will ask one spiritual question that brings them back to the Lord. Perhaps one day we'll have a difficult but honest conversation with someone who needs to know who Jesus is for themselves. Maybe we ourselves need to take one more step towards the freedom that is ours in Christ, to live as people who have been freed of the burden of our sins, to live as people who are saved for eternity because we've put our trust in Jesus. Maybe the single cloud is just one small life that is touched. God can move in the little things and God can move in the big things. And the word of God should encourage us to just trust him in the little and in the large. Every day, God gives us enough grace to stand and to stand again and again and again. We walk by faith, not by sight. But it's wonderful when God does reveal his presence to us, isn't it? When we get that assurance, when something happens that we know that was God. A small cloud may be the beginning of a mighty rainstorm. Our faith in God is not in the size of the cloud. It's in the size of our God. The infinite, omnipotent, omnipresent God of the universe. We don't trust or worship a little idol. We don't believe in a man-made God. We believe in the God who has created humanity, the God who has created the universe, the God who spoke and everything came into being. Friends, that's the foundation of our faith. There is nothing bigger. Now, in this circumstance, the greatest gift is not the rain. The greatest gift is God himself. Mature faith says, Lord, I'm asking for rain, but I will worship you in the drought. Mature faith says, Lord, I'm asking for an answer, but I'll trust you in the silence. Mature faith says, Lord, I'm asking for a breakthrough, but my life belongs to you. Whether the answer comes today, tomorrow, or in eternity, I will trust you. Friends, that's resilience. That's discipleship. That's following Jesus. Let me add a careful pastoral word that not every personal desire is a divine promise from God. There are those times when God seems silent, and we mustn't take something that we desperately want and call it God's word. and demand that he fulfill it according to our timetable. Let me give you an example. Lord, you've promised me that I'm going to grow 2 feet taller and be 6 inches thinner than I currently am, and you've promised me that that's going to happen tomorrow. I think if I said that, you'd assume I'm a little bit cuckoo. Could God cause me to grow by 2 feet overnight? Yeah, he could. But the reality is, why would he? Doesn't bring honour to him, doesn't bring glory to him, doesn't do anything other than satisfy the weird thing that I've just said. But there are people who seem in the modern world to believe that we live in a name it and claim it time of God's grace. And sadly, that's a false gospel. God does not manifest what we want when we want it if what we're asking for is completely outside of his will. He just don't do it. So we've got to be careful. Not every desire is a divine promise. Biblical faith is not faith in the preferred outcome. Biblical faith is faith in God. Faith in God's wisdom, faith in God's grace, faith in God's mercy. And sometimes God will say yes, and sometimes he'll say wait, and sometimes he says no. And we need to be spiritually mature enough to accept what God's will is for us. God never stops being good. He never stops being faithful. He never abandons his children. Paul pleaded 3 times for the thorn in his flesh to be removed, but God didn't remove it. Instead, Paul was promised, "My grace is all you need because my power works best in weakness." Maybe that's the key. The modern world tells you, be strong. The modern world tells you, be firm. But actually, maybe we need to realise that compared to God, we are weak. And maybe we need to trust him more in our weakness and allow him to bless us. Sometimes the rain comes as changed circumstances. Sometimes the rain comes as grace sufficient to endure that day. But either way, God is still faithful. Let me come to the gospel, God's faithfulness revealed in Jesus. Because the story of Elijah points us towards God's faithfulness. But the gospel reveals it most clearly in Jesus Christ. You see, humanity faces a deeper drought than the lack of physical rain. Sin has separated us from God. We've rejected God's authority. We've fallen short of God's holiness. We don't merely need improved circumstances. We need reconciliation with God. God in his great love has provided the way for us to be reconciled to him. He has sent his son. And Jesus lived a sinless life. The life that we could never live, he lived on our behalf. He revealed the Father. He welcomed the rejected. He proclaimed God's kingdom. And then he went willingly to the cross. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 3 and 4 says, "Christ died for our sins just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day just as the scriptures said." Jesus received the judgment that we deserved. He carried our guilt, he carried our shame. For those who loved him, the burial felt like the ultimate silence. The stone was sealed. The promise seemed impossible. But God hadn't finished. On the third day, Jesus rose bodily. On the third day, he rose victoriously, and sin was defeated, and death was conquered, and eternal life was made available to all who will believe and trust in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. In Mark 1 verse 15, Jesus says, "The time promised by God has come at last. The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." Repent, the word in the Greek is metanoia. It means a change of mind and a change of direction. Repentance, it is a turning from sin. It's a turning away from self-rule. It's turning from unbelief and trusting in Jesus as Saviour and Lord. Our Christian faith, it's not just mere vague optimism. It's a personal trust in a crucified and risen Saviour. It's a personal trust in the faith zone. The time from when he was born and died and rose and ascended and his return when he comes again. The faith zone for us is the bit between his ascension and his return. Jesus promised to return. It is a certainty. We're not saved because of our church attendance. We're not saved because we have a Christian background or Christian parents or respectable behaviour. We are saved purely when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Friends, let me be clear. We don't have to make ourselves worthy before coming to Jesus. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We don't have to try and live a perfect way before we come to him. We come to him and he heals us. We come to him and he transforms us. We come to him and he changes us from the inside out. Jesus died for each and every one of us. We each need to have a personal faith and a personal trust in him. He is alive and he calls us into a relationship with him. He calls us to turn from sin and turn to him, to trust him, to follow him in the drought and in the rain. Let me give you a threefold call to action. First, listen again. Listen again to what God has actually said. Elijah's confidence began with God's word. When circumstances confuse us, let's return to the word of God. Let's return to scripture. We don't build our faith based on just a feeling. We don't build our faith based on something that someone said on social media. We don't build our faith based on an impression. We build our faith based on what the word of God teaches us. God has not promised us a life without hardship, but he has promised that he will never leave us or forsake us. He's promised to forgive us when we repent. He's promised eternal life for everyone that trusts in Jesus as Lord and Saviour. He's promised the presence of the Holy Spirit and the truth that Jesus will return. So listen again to Scripture and let Scripture become louder than any anxiety. Let the word of God be louder than any fear. Second, pray again when you see nothing. Perhaps you've tried. Perhaps you're like the servant. You've tried a few times and each time you've gone, you've looked, you've prayed, but you've seen nothing. Friend, today the Holy Spirit is saying, go and look again. Go and seek again. What does that mean? That means pray for the prodigal. That means pray for the marriage. That means pray for the church. That means pray for the person who needs healing. Praying for the freedom that you already have in Christ to be evident in your life. And pray with that surrender. God's will is God's will. And us accepting the will of God in a circumstance or situation, it does mean that we surrender ourselves to him. Jesus prayed, if you're willing, Father, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. If Jesus prays that, then we should too. Third, take the next step. A small obedience can redirect a life. God often gives us life just for the next step of the journey. We pray that he will illuminate the entire pathway. We hope for a lighthouse at the end showing us the way and cheerleaders with those things they use in the airports to tell the planes which way to go. We want those, don't we? We want the torches, we want the banners, we want the fluorescent signs that say, this is the way. But sometimes our Lord just says, step here and wait. Yeah. Okay, next step there. Yeah. Look at what's going on. Yeah. Trust me. Yeah. So take the next step. Perhaps your next step is forgiving someone. Perhaps your next step is asking someone for forgiveness. Perhaps your next step is seeking help for something, or serving, or being baptized, or just becoming accountable to the will of God. Maybe the next step is sharing your faith with someone else. Don't despise the small obediences. A lighthouse doesn't remove a storm. A lighthouse doesn't flatten the waves. A lighthouse remains steady, shining in the darkness. Friends, whether you're in the drought or the rain, shine brightly. Let's be those that face storms. Let's be those that face droughts. Let's be those that are willing to face whatever it is that God will carry us through. and let's remain anchored in Christ as we do it. I feel I need to give an invitation to salvation before we finish. Maybe you know about Christianity, but you don't know Christ. Maybe you've attended church, but you've never really surrendered to Jesus. Perhaps you've sat in one of these seats for years, and yet your heart has drifted away. Today, Jesus is calling you home. Romans 3:23 says, "For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standards." And Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus took upon himself the death that we deserved. He took upon himself the punishment for our sins. And there are those that live as Christians. There are those that call themselves children of the living God, that they call themselves disciples, but they live their lives based on what I can only describe as cheap grace. Instead of giving God the respect that he deserves, instead of placing Jesus at the center, Jesus is somewhere off at the edges. May each of us put Jesus back at the center. In the drought, in the storm, in the calm, in the nice days, in the not so nice days, let Jesus be at the center of it all. I'll conclude with this. The rain is not the only miracle. Eventually, the sky grew black. The wind blew and the rain fell. God fulfilled his word. But the rain was not the only miracle. There was a prophet who prayed when there was nothing to see. There was a servant who kept looking. There was faith that recognized that a tiny cloud would be the start of something. And there was obedience. Before the evidence of God moving was overwhelming, there was obedience there. Perhaps today we're living between the sound and the rain. We are not in a space that is meant to be wasted. We are in a space that is meant to bring us closer to the Lord. So let God deepen your trust in him. Let our Lord strengthen your character. In this time of waiting, may each of us learn how to pray more fervently. And may each of us know that whatever circumstance we're in, Jesus is enough. The silence, the disappointment, they will not have the final word. Sin and death does not have the final word. It is Jesus who has the final word. So listen for the sound of his promise. Pray when there's nothing to see. Recognize the small beginnings of grace and take that next obedient step. Friends, may we all walk by faith and not by sight. And may we be resilient disciples in the gap, in the faith zone. Let's trust him, love him, and honor him. Amen.